So the reason, one of the reasons I said I gave such a spiel about Sunday morning is because Easter Sunday, I'm not going to get to preach. So I'm going to talk to you about it tonight. Is that all right? Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, just bless tonight these thoughts. I ask in the name of Jesus, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will anoint and that the Word of God will be fresh tonight in our hearts and will be a blessing and a strength and an encouragement to know, Lord Jesus, that you are alive, to know, Heavenly Father, that your plan is in place. It has not been sidetracked by any unforeseen or unexpected turn of events. Lord God, you've known from eternity past that this hour would be here. And I thank you that you're God and that you're God alone and that you're God on the throne. And we worship you, Lord God Almighty, which is and was and is to come. Thank you now, Lord, in Christ's name. And everybody said, amen. John chapter 20, verse 1 through 7 will be where we will use as a launch pad tonight for this. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth and that other disciple and came to the sepulchre. So they ran to both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him and went into the sepulchre and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Now we could spend a great deal of time speculating about Peter and John's arrival at the tomb and the fact that John didn't go in, and Peter, even though he was probably older than John and couldn't run as fast, that's why he didn't get there as quick as John did. Peter, when he got there, as soon as he got there, barged on in. We could talk about that. We could talk about, well, maybe John was scared. Maybe Peter doing his own thing like he always did, being used to speaking first and then thinking about it later, just decides to barge on in. We could talk about all that. We don't know what that was all about. Really, we don't. It's interesting to think about. The fact is they both arrived at the tomb, and lo and behold, there wasn't anybody home. Can somebody say praise God? Nobody was home. Amen. Hallelujah. Jesus had said, I lay down my life that I might take it up again. The sufferings had been accomplished. They didn't kill him. He was not a murder victim. He gave his life. He could have called 12 legions of angels. He could have just kind of moved his eye a little bit. Gave a little eye signal. A little flick of the hand. And there'd have been so many angels there that you couldn't count them all. He gave his life willingly. That's why he came, to give his life. He laid his life down that he might take it up again. In John 10 and 15, we find, as the Father, whoops, that's verse 16. All right. Do pick 15. Okay, well, she'll have it up on the screen just momentarily. I may have written it wrong. I tell you what, the way I'm going these days, you just never know what might pop up on that screen. There we go. Thank you, guys. As the Father, now I'm lost. Here I am. We're all lost. Let me read it. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. We finally got it read. Praise the Lord. I got it read. The good shepherd indeed laid down his life for the sheep. And now something wonderful has happened. He arose from the dead. He had said on one occasion, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Of course, they immediately said to him, hey, it took Herod 40 years to build this thing. You're going to destroy it, and you're going to build it in 3 days? But he wasn't speaking about the physical temple that they were looking at and marveling at its beauty. He was talking about the real temple. The temple himself is the temple of God. He was talking about himself. And so he rolled, the stone was rolled away, the sepulcher was empty. Mary of Magdala carried the good news to Peter and John. Peter and John ran together to the sepulcher, and John outran Peter. And in the sepulcher, all is in order. If a thief had stolen the body, he would have acted in fear and haste, and a thief would not have gone about in such an orderly way. So it's an amazing day, this first Easter morning. It's an amazing day. I remember a number of years ago, I was preaching on an Easter message, and as I was studying for that message, the thought occurred to me that everywhere you read about the resurrection, that resurrection morning, and everybody that got involved in that scenario got involved in a foot race. They were all running. Now, they hadn't been running before then. They were hiding. But when they found out Jesus was alive, they ran. Mary Magdalene ran to tell Peter and John. Peter and John ran back. And they were running up and down the hill, running back and forth, running back and forth. Excitement was in the air. I tell you what, if you put a body in a grave and put the Roman army to guard the grave, and you go there and the body is gone, and there is no logical explanation as to why any of this happened, you're going to run and try to find some answers, aren't you? Amen. One old saint declared, we celebrate on Easter Day either a stupendous fact or a horrible lie. Either Jesus of Nazareth was crucified under Pontius Pilate, dead and buried, and that is all we have to tell, or God has vindicated his Son and has revealed beyond doubt to those who have eyes to see that the cross stands not for the victory of death, but the victory of life. Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. If there were no Christ, to whom would the modern man go in the hour of need when the world reels beneath his feet? The fog chokes his throat and he clutches at what Tennyson calls dust and straw and chaff, where he needs to find something to hold on to. What despair there would be if Jesus was still in that tomb, but he's not there. He is not there. Praise the Lord. The stone was rolled away. And I want us to just remember tonight another thing. The stone was rolled away not to let Jesus out, but to let us look in. And I think that is proven by Scripture. We're going to look at Matthew chapter 28, verse 1 through 6, and we'll see that that is a scripturally supported truth. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. Okay, at this point in this narration here, the stone is rolled away. There's an angel sitting there on that stone. He's sitting there. His countenance, verse 3, his countenance is like lightning, his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel's talking to them now. And said, the angel answered and said unto the woman, fear not ye, for I know that you seek Jesus, which was crucified. For he is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay. So the stone was rolled away, not to let Jesus out, but to let us look in. I think that's significant. Let me tell you a story. You've probably heard this story, but you're fixing to hear it again. Is that all right there, buddy? been around a while. It's a good one. It's an oldie. But anyway, there was this little boy named Philip. And Philip is this, I think in 1985, Leadership Magazine published Philip's story as it was written by Harry Pritchard. But Philip was born as a Down's syndrome baby. And as with most Down syndrome babies, Philip was pleasant, he was happy. But as he started to grow a little older, he noticed the difference between himself and other kids his age. He attended a third grade class, Sunday school class, at the Methodist Church. And the class was made up of Philip and nine other 8-year-old boys and girls. Well, because of his differences, Philip was not readily accepted. That's just how it was with 8-year-olds. But the teacher was creative, and he put his heart into his job. The kids learned, they laughed, they played together, and they really cared about one another, even though 8-year-olds don't say they care about each other that much. But he knew they did. But little Philip was not really a part of that group. The teacher could see it. He just knew it in his gut that little Philip was not a part of that group. Now, Philip didn't choose to be different. He didn't want to be different. He just was. And that was the way things were. This Sunday school teacher had a marvelous idea for a lesson. And he wanted to present this lesson. The Sunday after Easter in 1984 is when he presented this lesson to his class. And you know those things that ladies' nylons, at least they used to come in, the containers that look like great big eggs, you remember those? They're still around, are they? Okay, it's been a long, long time since she sent me anywhere to buy her a pair of nylons. And there's a story behind that, and I'll not tell you what that story is. Any man that's ever gone shopping for a pair of nylons, let me see, any of you guys want to own up to that? God bless you, Ron. That was a sheepish little. But I saw it. I see that hand, brother. I see that hand. Amen. Okay. Anyway, the containers look like great big eggs. Well, the teacher collected 10 of those empty ones. Of course, the children loved it. Brought them into the room, and each child was to get one. Beautiful spring day. Everything's going right. And the assignment was for each child to go outside and find a symbol for new life, put it into the egg, bring it back to the classroom. They would then open and share their new life symbols and surprises one by one. It was glorious. It was confusing. It was wild. Anybody here ever taught junior boys class or junior class? God bless you. You'll have a halo like no other when you try to teach little kids like that. It's quite a challenge. But anyway, they all were running around the church grounds, gathering their symbols, and returned to the classroom. They put all their eggs on the table, and then the teacher began to open them. And all the children stood around the table. He opened one. There was a flower. They oohed and aahed. And he opened another. There was a little butterfly. They all thought that was beautiful. He opened another, and there was a rock. One kid said, "That's crazy. How's a rock supposed to be like new life?" But the smart little boy who found it spoke up, said, "That's mine. And I knew all of you would get flowers and buds and leaves and butterflies and stuff like that. So I got a rock because I wanted to be different. And for me, that's new life." So they all had a laugh out of it. But then the teacher opened the next one. There was nothing there. The other children, all 8-year-olds, mind you, as 8-year-olds will, said, "That's not fair. That's stupid. Somebody didn't do it right." And it was just then that the teacher felt a tug on his shirt, and he looked down into the face of a little Down syndrome child standing beside him. "It's mine," Philip said. "It's mine." And the children said, "You don't ever do things right, Philip. There's nothing there. You didn't do it right." And at that, Philip became emphatic and said, "I did sew it right. I did. I did do it right. It's empty. The tomb is empty." At that, Philip said, "You know, I did do it right, didn't I? There was silence, almost deafening. But from then on, it was different. Philip suddenly became part of the group. The next summer, little Philip died. His family had known since the time he was born he wouldn't live out a full lifespan. Many other things had been wrong with his health. And an infection set in. Most children could have thrown the thing off, an infection like that off, but he couldn't. Couldn't shrug it off, and he died. They tell me that at the funeral, an amazing thing happened in honor of their classmate. 9 8-year-old children and one Sunday school teacher marched up to the casket area, and there they placed an empty, discarded, egg-shaped nylons container by his casket. Beautiful story. I want to tell you something, friend. That's a story of resurrection. The tomb is empty. We need no other evidence than that. But fortunately, we have evidences of it. Because He lives, we shall live also. This is a living Christ. You know, there are all kinds of theories in the world today, and all kinds of beliefs. And you know, people that are proponents of those beliefs, many of them can speak convincingly. They can speak as if, man, this has got to be the way. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. Can somebody say amen? Amen. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Praise the Lord. The old song says, "Lo, in the grave He lay, Jesus my Savior, waiting to come, my Lord. Up from the grave He arose with a mighty triumph o'er His foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and He lives forever with His saints to reign. He arose, hallelujah, Christ arose." Bless His name. Praise God. And then there is the issue of the folded napkin. John chapter 20, verse 6 and 7. I'd like to look at that. "Then cometh Simon Peter following Him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about His head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself." This is an amazing scenario. Why did Jesus fold the napkin? The Gospel of John tells us that the napkin which was placed over the face of Jesus was not just thrown aside like the grave clothes. It wasn't. The Bible takes an entire verse to tell us that the napkin was neatly placed at the head of that stony coffin. Early Sunday morning, still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. She ran and found Simon Peter. They come back. They go into the tomb. They see this. It's amazing what they see. Simon Peter is emphatic. He is not here. John is convinced he is not here. But then they discovered something. They discovered that the cloth that had covered Jesus' head was folded up at the side. There is significance in that. Very much so. It's really significant. In order to understand the significance of the folded napkin, you've got to understand a little bit about Hebrew tradition of that day. The folded napkin had to do with a master and servant, and every Jewish boy would know this tradition. When the servant set the dinner table for the master, he made sure that it was exactly the way the master wanted it. The table was furnished perfectly, and then the servant would wait just out of sight until the master had finished eating. And the servant dare touch that table until the master was finished. Now, if the master was done eating, he'd rise from the table, wipe his ears, his mouth, clean his beard, wad up that napkin, and toss it onto the table. The servant would then know to clear the table, for in those days, the wad napkin meant, I'm through, I'm done. But if the master got up from the table, folded his napkin, laid it beside the plate, the servant would not dare touch the table because the folded napkin meant, I'm not, I will be back. Amen. What a beautiful truth that is. That's why Jesus folded the napkin. He wanted everybody to understand He's coming back. Back, Lord. He's not through with it. John 1 through 3. Let's see that, Margot. Troubled. You believe in God, believe also. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also.
What a glorious truth. What a glorious promise. John 14, verse 19 says, "Yet a little while and the world seeth me no more, but you see me, because I live, ye shall live also." This is the word of the Lord, ladies and gentlemen. When he went away, he said, "I'm coming back," and he will come back just as he said. Pastor Leighton Farrell makes the point that an event, no matter how earth-shaking it may be, doesn't have the power to change people's lives. In order for an event to affect a person, it must become an experience. And I am so thankful tonight that God allows us to experience the new life that only Christ can give. We were as dead can be, as far as dead in our trespasses and sins. We were lost. We were undone. We were blind. There are so many metaphors, so many comparisons that we can make to describe a lost condition. Lost is a horrible, horrible condition. It's a horrible thing to be lost, to not know your way. It's a horrible thing. We were dead in trespasses and sin. But thank God, because of the resurrection power of Christ, we experience life, real life, life in the Spirit, life in the Lord, hope, peace, grace. A lot of people, you know, doing the things that the world does, and they say, "Man, this is really living." No, it's not. It's just animated death. That's all in the world is, just death moving around. But those that know the Lord Jesus, he lives in their hearts and lives. There's a life there. And the life that I now live, Paul states, I don't live it by my own power, but I live through the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Let me tell you something, folks. Leon, you can't live for God on Leon's strength. Ron, you can't do it on Ron's. I can't do it on my strength. The way you live for God is you let him live his life through you. That's the way it happens. He lives his life through us through the power of the Holy Ghost. God lives inside us. Hallelujah. We experience the resurrected Christ. Our lives are changed. These people went from hiding in the upper room to spreading the gospel all over the world. They risked persecution, torture, even death to tell others of the good news of Jesus. They didn't believe in the resurrection of Christ because they couldn't find his dead body. They believed because of what they did find. They found not a dead body, but a living Christ. Can somebody say amen? That's what they found, a living Christ. Praise the Lord. He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. And he walks with me and he talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives. He lives. Salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives? He lives within my heart. Hallelujah. He lives within my heart. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. So we find in the resurrection experience, we find that God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, makes Jesus Christ real to our lives, real in our lives. We have a living hope. Ours is a living hope. It's not a hope that's based on speculation. It's not a hope that is based on hope so, maybe so, could be, possibilities. But it's a hope based on the fact that Jesus Christ, when he came out of that tomb, said, "Because I live, you shall live also." That is our guarantee that it's going to be that way. It's going to be that way. Someone told about a dying soldier, and he cried out, "Here!" That dying soldier lying there cried out, "Here!" Someone rushed to his bedside and asked what he wanted. He said, "Well, no, I don't want anything." They were calling the roll call in heaven, and I was just answering to my name. Praise God. It's real, folks. It's real. There are no third, fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh options. There are no other options. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." I know the big thing in America now is this doctrine of toleration. Toleration. You've got to tolerate everybody. But toleration implodes. Proponents of toleration will say, "Yeah, you got to give them right." Let me tell you what. You've got a right to swing your fist all you want to, but you know where your right ends? At my nose. Your right ends there, and I've got some rights. I don't want you smacking me in the nose. Are you with me? toleration implodes. It implodes on itself. And you know, I heard someone say one time, well, it's like Los Angeles. It's on the West Coast. You can take one highway and get there, and I can take another highway and get there. That's kind of the way heaven is, you know. You can take many roads to heaven. No, you can't. Jesus is the way, the truth, the life. And we have been labeled as bigots. We have been labeled as narrow-minded. We have been called all sorts of names, have been the object of much hatred and ridicule and criticism because we insist that Jesus is the only way. But friend, He is the only way, the truth and the life. And you know, God has called us to preach this message and to spread this message, not in a condescending way. I'm not trying to be condescending when I say that. I'm trying to be condescending because I know that that's the truth. I know it to be the truth because it's in God's Word. Lord, help us if we ever abandon God's Word. Can you say amen? God, help us if we ever think our opinion takes precedence over the Word of God. It will run us in a ditch in a hurry. I've said so many times, if my little daughter, God bless her heart, she's the pride of my life, and if I knew that she was heading out east of town, going to cross the Washita River Bridge, and I knew that that bridge was out and the river was running bank full and overflowing, and I knew the bridge was out, but I knew Glenna was going that way, I would say, oh, no big deal. I would do anything in my power to tell Glenna, the bridge is out. Don't go over the edge. The bridge is out. Ladies and gentlemen, we are nearing the end of this age. We're nearing the end of time. And I don't know. God is calling backsliders in by the droves. People are coming back to the Lord in huge numbers. Can somebody say praise God? They've been there and done that, and it hadn't done anything for them, and there's an innate hunger there. Oh, hallelujah. And they're coming home, folks. They're coming home. They're coming home. And guess what? Jesus is right there ready to take them in. He's right there ready to take them in, and He's doing it. Oh, praise God. He's doing it. Praise God. Hallelujah. It's amazing. It's amazing. I would just encourage you, if you love people and befriend people, love them and try to be their friend, okay? And you pray for them, I guarantee you, God will give you an opportunity to minister to them. I've seen that happen just in the last few days. In an environment that is not really conducive to a whole lot of stuff religious. But you know what? When people are looking deaf down the gun barrel, and when people are afraid, they're going under, and they know that you love them and you love Jesus, it's not real difficult for them to make the connection. You're the one they're going to want to talk to. They'll open up and spill their guts, and they'll talk to you. And you know what? I found out it's real simple. Don't make a show out of it, but it's real simple when they begin to tell all this stuff to you. Say, man, I love you. And I really just lay a hand on their shoulder. And just say, I want to pray with you. You know what? In all of the years of hospital, and I wished I knew, how many millions of miles I have walked in hospital rooms over the years. I don't know. Well, I say millions. That's probably a stretch. But I guarantee you one thing. It's been a huge bunch. But in all of the hospital beds I've stood by, all of them, I have only had one man to tell me when I said, may I pray with you? Only had one man to tell me no. An 83-year-old man. 83, did you hear me? 83 years old. He said no. And I'll confess, I was shocked. I was taken aback. And I said, sir, I'll leave. You're very sick. He said, I'll take my chances. I'll take my chances. I was shocked. I turned and left. But for the most part, you're going to find that people, if you love them and you've cared about them, genuinely cared for them, if you're not just trying to get a star by your name, if you genuinely care for somebody, most people respond to genuine love. Okay. Share this life. Share it. God didn't give it to us to hoard it. He gave it to us to share it. Praise the Lord. Don't you just love Jesus? Don't you love a God like we have? A God like we serve? Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord, Jesus. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. Father, I am so grateful tonight that Jesus Christ is alive and alive forevermore. I'm so grateful tonight, Lord, that you love us the way you do. Father, I can't help but believe that tonight, Lord Jesus, maybe even in this room, there are people who are in need of you, who just need to pour it all out and just say, Lord Jesus, I just want to go all the way with you. Father, I want to thank you tonight, God, for everyone that's in this place tonight, that they've come to be in the house of God, because they know, Lord, that the Holy Spirit will be here and the Word will be here and songs of praise will be sung here. And this is just a good place to be, Lord, because it's your house. We're your children. Lord, I want to ask tonight, God, for anyone in this place, Lord, that may be facing situations that they can't handle. Lord, maybe life has cratered on them. Maybe, God, things have completely fallen apart and they realize that they need you. Maybe, Lord, one time they did know you. Maybe they've had a tremendous experience with you, Lord, at one time. But somehow that has slipped. I pray, God, that as we come to the altar to pray in just a few moments, Lord, that they will just quietly and comfortably come to join this prayer circle around the front and just be open with you, God. Just be open with you, Lord. God, they don't have to have any fancy prayers, say big words. They don't have to flash a degree from Harvard or some theological seminary. Lord God, you meet the faintest cry, the earnest cry. Lord, you meet it. Lord, you meet it. You meet people, Lord, at the point of their desperation. You're there. You never fail to be there, Lord. So God, we pray, come now. Holy Spirit, come now. Do your work among us. Meet needs as we pray together here in this altar. In Jesus' name, I pray these things. Amen and amen. I'd like to ask you to stand. Let's come together for a